This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
I have a sneaking suspicion that a number of us feel like we're slowing down. And Mother Hatchett made reference to times of discouragement, times when life is not moving the way we wish it would or had anticipated. And so we're going to zero in on when life slows down and when things aren't exactly the way they used to be, or even the way we had planned. First, I'll read a poem that really deals with the same kind of atmosphere. The poem is called, "The Balm Is Still in Gilead," B-A-L-M. B-A-L-M. When your heart is bruised and broken, and your dreams in ashes lay, the balm is still in Gilead. He healeth yet today. When bent you stoop to kneel in tears, your prayers go not unheard. The balm is still in Gilead. His heart can yet be stirred. When toiling on with heavy breast, you labor not alone. The balm speaks still from Gilead in sympathetic tone. When your work is spoiled and ruined, and your motive is cast in doubt, the balm is still in Gilead. His name will bring you out. When your sweat is spilled and salty, and it seems so much in vain, the balm is still in Gilead. His strength will never wane. You do not need to prove yourself, or strive, or push, or wrestle. The balm is still in Gilead. Prove him, trust on, and nestle. You do not need to save yourself, or strain, or pull, or sigh. The balm is still in Gilead. He'll save if you but die. He wants to pour his ointment sweet on life's deep hurting sores. For the balm is still in Gilead. The wounds he bore were yours. Now let's turn, please, to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And I expect we'll be in this one chapter for all of these chapel services. Acts 27, verse 1. Acts 27, 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning or intending to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Zidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. And he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, or the wind not allowing us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmon. And hardly or scarcely or with difficulty passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. Nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of ourselves." And we'll stop there at this point. Our text for this series is Acts 27, verse 7a. And when we had sailed slowly, many days. Let's take just a moment on context. Acts chapter 24, verse 27, tells us that the Apostle Paul had endured 2 full years of injustice at the hands of both religious politicians and secular politicians. Ananias and the Jewish Sanhedrin wanted Paul dead. Now remember, Paul was a Jew, but he had trusted in Messiah, and he'd become a missionary. Paul was a threat to the Sanhedrin and to Judaism. And so the Sanhedrin wanted Paul dead. In my opinion, the worst kind of politics is not secular politics, but religious politics. And the religious politics of Judaism had turned on Paul. And the religious politicians were led by the corrupt high priest Ananias. And Ananias, devious and ungodly as he was, hired the orator lawyer Tertullus, who was probably an Hellenistic Jew, to make the case against Paul to the Roman overlords. For the Jews were under the thumb of Rome, and if Paul were to be executed, it would have to be under Roman jurisdiction and according to Roman authority. And so Ananias and the Sanhedrin hired Tertullus to make the case against Paul to the Roman authorities so the Romans could do the final dirty work and execute Paul. Tertullus made a threefold case against Paul. There were 3 charges. The Sanhedrin brought the charges, and Tertullus, the lawyer, endeavored to make the case to the Roman overlords. The first charge was one of sedition or insurrection, and that was deliberately designed to curry favor with Rome. The Sanhedrin were ratting falsely on their own. The Sanhedrin said, "You Romans better perk up your ears, because this Paul is an insurrectionist and he really wants to undermine your own Roman Empire. He's in sedition against you. So Romans, we're just alerting you that this is an insurrectionist." The second charge that Tertullus took to the Romans against Paul on behalf of the Jewish Sanhedrin was that Paul also led this sect called the Nazarenes. And the third charge was in the milieu of Judaism itself. And Tertullus said, in addition to trying to overthrow your empire, Romans, this fellow also went into our temple and desecrated our temple. And by the way, you Romans do want to keep we Jews happy, don't you? So it's a three-pronged case. They said he's guilty of sedition against your Roman Empire. He leads this sect called the Nazarenes. And, oh, by the way, he also desecrated our temple. And you are to preside over us and allow us to worship peacefully. And this man, not only is trying to overthrow your empire, he desecrated our temple. And if you want good relationships with us, you better deal with him. For these 2 years, then, Paul had been bounced back and forth like a ping pong ball between various secular politicians who had the legal jurisdiction. He'd been bounced back and forth between the secular politicians, such as Procurator Felix, King Agrippa, and Felix's successor, Procurator Porcius Festus. Finally, when Paul got wind of a plot to send him back from Caesarea, which was in a lower altitude, when Paul got wind of the plot to have him sent back to Jerusalem for trial there, the scheme being that he was to be assassinated en route to Jerusalem before he ever got there for trial, when Paul heard about that plot to assassinate him, he said, "I appeal to Caesar." And as a Roman citizen, he had every right to have a hearing before the Caesar. And the Caesar at this point was the very wicked and immoral Nero. So this then is the setting. This is the context. And this sea voyage is the voyage that would take Paul to Rome for a hearing and a trial before Nero. And it is on this voyage, which was necessitated by Paul's requesting his Roman citizenship right for a hearing before the Caesar, that puts him on this boat and that puts him in this situation where he's sailing slowly many days. Do you ever feel like you're sailing slowly? Has life slowed down a little bit for you? Are things sort of crowding in on you? You sometimes wonder why. You sometimes wish it were not so. The title of our message together is the Slow Sailing Syndrome. The Slow Sailing Syndrome. And as I knelt beside Brother Scott Hatchett up in the room where I'm staying this afternoon to pray about this whole retreat and about the services, I received a distinct indication, not a voice, I don't hear voices, but I received a distinct indication that perhaps this would be for some of us this week. The slow sailing syndrome. Before we get to the core of this theme, let's observe some additional things about the book of Acts, in which this chapter occurs. The 27th and 28th chapters of Acts join Acts chapter 16, 20, and 21 as the we passages of Acts. Sometimes the pronoun is plural. It's we. And again, the chapters are 27, 28, 16, 20, and 21. They have we, plural passages in them. This indicates that Luke, the believing Gentile doctor, was present with Paul on these occasions, in these chapters that I have mentioned. Also present was the faithful Aristarchus, who remained with Paul throughout his imprisonment in Rome. How many of you own boats? Do you own a boat? Would you put your hand up? All right. How many of you have spent any time at all on a lake or a sea or an ocean? Anyone? All right. Oh, good, good. All right. Then, as we go through chapter 27, you seafarers will begin to recognize that chapter 27, along with chapter 28, is filled with nautical or seafaring detail. There are nautical terms in chapter 27, and you won't fully appreciate it unless you put yourself in the mindset of a seafaring gentleman or lady. So would you do that? Don your slicker. You know, the spray from the water is going to come up and get you wet. So put your slicker on and get ready for this voyage. The 27th chapter reads like a sailor's logbook. We docked here. We launched off. We docked there. The weather got bad and there was a dispute as to whether we should launch again. It just reads like a nautical log. Now, the editors of the Annotated Study Bible suggest three reasons for such a detailed coverage of this trip to Rome. Why so many details? Well, the Holy Spirit inspires the Bible, right? The details are there because God ordained it. But God the Holy Spirit moved human personalities for the recording of the Scripture. And there are not only divine reasons, there are human reasons for all these nautical details in this chapter. First possible reason for all the extensive coverage and the details of this chapter Number one would be the detail may be extensive simply because Luke, as a medical doctor, had to record details. Does your doctor record details? If he doesn't, change. Does your doctor keep a chart? I hope so. If he doesn't, change. Doctors are detailed people because they have to be. Luke was a doctor. He was used to observing details, recording them for future reference. There's a second reason, which may be a reason as to why this 27th chapter records so many details about this voyage. And that may be that the detail is extensive to show how Paul rose to a place of strategic leadership even when he was a prisoner. Make Paul a prisoner, and he quickly becomes a leader again. It's been said that you cannot keep a good man down. You can make him a prisoner, you can put him under a centurion, but you can't keep a good man down. And leadership, like cream, will rise to the surface, even on a ship. A poet said, "Stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage." Make Paul a prisoner, put him on what we would call, in today's frame of reference, put him on a small ship, he'll quickly become the leader. And we see his leadership shining in the details of Acts chapter 27. And then the third and final possible reason for so many details in the 27th chapter of Acts is that the detail may be extensive to show how God superintends and governs in the nitty-gritties, the everyday details of life. Do you know that God does govern in the affairs of men? Does that comfort you? I will confess to you quite transparently, there have been numerous times in these years in the ministry where I have had to draw comfort from the fact that God governs in the affairs of men and in the smallest details. And we see the government of God, the sovereignty of God, and the superintendency of God in the details of this chapter. None of these things took place by accident. And the obvious conclusion is that the Holy Spirit directed the recording of all these details so that we can receive edification, encouragement, and instruction from the minute details of this section of this long, slow voyage. If life seems slow for you right now, it's my prayer that before our time together is over, you will have received encouragement from the inspired Word of God. And that you will see that God has a purpose for times of slow sailing, and that God can bring good out of the lives of people whose hearts may still be young, but everything else in the body is slowing down. I want you to be encouraged before we leave here this week. I want you to see that even if your life has slowed down, God is in it if you're saved. And if you're not saved, you need to trust the Lord this week. You need to turn from sin and depend only on the merits of the shed blood of Christ and be born again, regenerated by an act of God's Holy Spirit in your life. You need to be saved if you're not saved. But if you are, I want you to take courage that God is with us, even when we're in the slow sailing syndrome. None of us would mind sailing slowly for a few days. There are some times when I'm glad to slow down a little. But the text says, when we had sailed slowly many days. It's one thing to put up with a few days of slow sailing. It's quite another thing to put up with many days of slow sailing. Grace is required for many days of slow sailing. Grace is required for the slow sailing syndrome. This voyage to Rome would have taken only 3 months under normal, favorable conditions. Instead, it took 7 months on a primitive cargo ship. This was no cruise ship. There was no shuffleboard on board. There were no buffets. This was a crude and primitive cargo ship. It should have taken 3 months. It took 7. The trip lasted approximately from August or September to March. 7 months is a long time. Now, I know they docked, but that's still a long journey. And there were 276 persons on board. Do you think there were any personality conflicts? Do you think the centurion ever felt threatened by Paul? They both were leaders. And the centurion was responsible to Rome. And sometimes, I'm sure Paul's leadership was a threat to the centurion. 276 people on a stinking cargo ship for 7 months. That's the slow sailing syndrome. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced what missionary Amy Carmichael described as the crossed endeavor, the earnest purpose foiled? Have any of your purposes ever been foiled? Have any of your endeavors ever been crossed or messed up? She continued to talk about the strange bewilderment of good work spoiled and the clinging weariness and the inward strain of the crossed endeavor and the earnest purpose foiled. She talked about the strain and the weariness that comes with the slow sailing syndrome. On your voyage from earth to heaven, have you ever felt that the slow sailing syndrome was causing you to be pressed out of measure and that you couldn't take much more? Now, Lord, a few days of slow is all right, but 7 months is just unreasonable. You know, I could have put up with arthritis for 3 months, but I didn't expect 3 years or 13 years. Paul used this phrase, pressed out of measure, in 2 Corinthians 1:8, and Annie Johnson Flint amplifies the pressure of life. And slowness can produce pressure. Annie Johnson Flint said, pressed out of measure, and pressed to all length. Pressed so intensely, it seems beyond strength. Pressed in the body, and pressed in the soul. Pressed in the mind, till the dark surges roll. And that's a nautical term. Surges, waves, billows. And I think we heard the term billows from one of the brethren in the earlier part of the service. Pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. That takes place during the slow sailing syndrome. It's a time of pressure. And some of the pressures in the slow sailing syndrome are external, caused by others. And some of the pressures in times of slow sailing are internal. Our own mind, our own spirit creates internal pressure. We're wondering what others around us are thinking, what others around us are going to do, how they view us. And so the pressure of the slow sailing syndrome is both external, real and out there, produced by others, and it's also internal, produced in our own minds as we try to analyze and relate to where we're at in this thing called life. It may be a time of slow sailing, but it's also a time of pressure. Now, this evening we start by looking at the characteristics of the slow sailing syndrome. How can you know if you're there? On several occasions, the psalmist asked, "How long? How long, O Lord?" I want you to say the word long with me and drag it out. All right, would you? How long, O Lord? One more time. How long, O Lord? Thank you. You did that well. What are the conditions or characteristics that conspire to make life's voyage seem so slow and so long? What are the conditions that demand unconditional surrender to the Lord? What are the times that cause us to have to draw upon God's grace to endure when the sailing is just so slow? Well, the first one is found in Acts 27:1b, and we'll just be looking at phrase after phrase after phrase. This is an expository series. We just look at the words and see what they tell us about the slow sailing syndrome. Verse 1b says that they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners to Julius the centurion. The first characteristic of the slow sailing syndrome is that you seem to be a prisoner of your circumstances. You seem to be a prisoner of your circumstances. Have you ever felt like you were a prisoner of your circumstances? I would expect that as our bodies age and we can't continue to do the things we've always done, I expect that once in a while we feel like saying, "I just wish I was young again and free to do the things I used to do." We know we're in the slow sailing syndrome when we seem to be a prisoner of our situation, a prisoner of our circumstances. We're in the slow sailing syndrome when we seem to be deprived of the liberty of self-determination. A prisoner does not have the liberty of self-determination. Oh, how my dear mother, now 92, felt like Her liberty of self-determination was yanked away from her. When my brother and I had to stand by while the driver's license authorities took her license away from her. She felt like she was a prisoner, at least before she could drive 3.5 minutes uptown and buy her own groceries. The time came when she had to stop driving. Between the verdict and the actual taking away of the car, she snuck out and took off. I mean, she'd been told that she could not drive anymore, but the car was still in the driveway. And she took off and she went over to a garage. And as the dear Lord would have it, it just so happened my brother showed up. She was like a child caught with her hands in the cookie jar. There she was. My brother walked in and frowned. "Mother, what are you doing here?" "Well, the car was still in my driveway." She knew she was going to feel like a prisoner, and she wanted her liberty for one last time. We know we're in the slow sailing syndrome when we feel like a prisoner in our own environment. It can be the pressure of others. It can be politics. It can be interpersonal relationships. It can be the losing of physical faculties. And life just closes in. And we feel like a prisoner. We're in the slow sailing syndrome. The Bible says the centurion put us in a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy. They didn't put themselves. They lost imagined control of their own destiny. I repeat, we know that God's in charge, but sometimes we think we're in charge, don't we? Just like Mother thought when she snuck out with the car. Sometimes we think we're in control of our own destiny, and we find out that others put us on a ship. It's going to Italy. We have no say over it. We have no control. We're a prisoner to the dictates of others and to developments and circumstances. Paul was put on the ship by the centurion. He lost his liberty. An unknown author said, "Perseverance is that kind of patience which is always equal to the pressure of the passing moment, because it's rooted in that eternal order over which the passing moment has no power." I'll read that again. Because Paul persevered through the slow sailing syndrome. Perseverance is that kind of patience which is always equal to the pressure of the passing moment, because it is rooted in that eternal order over which the passing moment has no power. One of these times, my telephone in Dyer, Indiana, is going to ring. And my brother is going to be on the other end of the line. And he is going to say, "David, Mother's no longer a prisoner. Mother's no longer on the slow sailing ship. Mother's home. She's free. No longer a prisoner. She's free." It's our calling when we're going through the slow sailing syndrome to exercise Christian patience, knowing that this too shall pass, and someday soon we're going to be free again. And our patience is rooted not in the present, not our chains, not this stinking cargo ship and 275 other people pressing all around us. Our freedom lies in heaven, not on this ship. That helps us as we are in the slow sailing syndrome. Well, we'll hurry quickly on to see the second circumstance that tells us that we're in the slow sailing syndrome. Notice in verse 4c, the biblical record says in the third section of verse 4, the winds were contrary. That's at the end of verse 4. The winds were contrary. The second circumstance that tells us we're in the slow sailing syndrome is that circumstances seem to oppose us and fight us. Circumstances seem to be contrary to us and oppose us and fight us. And no matter what we attempt, it seems to turn out wrong. Have you ever had periods like that in your life? I have had a few segments of my life where it seemed like everything I touched went well. But I've also had many times where it seemed like no matter what I attempted, the contrary winds were all around me. And no matter how I tried to launch or how I tried to set the sail, everything around me was contrary. No wonder why the time seems so long when your circumstances seem contrary. We sometimes keep our grandchildren, and when they get contrary, it seems like a long night. Life does get long when circumstances are contrary. And I keep looking at my watch. When will Lee get here? I'm good for about 2 hours. You say, well, you're not a very gracious grandfather. Pray for me then. We're in the slow sailing syndrome when the winds are contrary and circumstances seem to oppose us, no matter what direction we look in. A.T. Robertson, the Baptist Greek scholar, says that this word contrary, enentius in the Greek, means that the winds were blowing from the northwest. The winds were coming out of the northwest, facing them in their very teeth if they went that way, so that they could not cut straight across from Sidon to Patara, but they must run behind the island of Cyprus and hug the shore of Cilicia and Pamphylia for protection from the opposing contrary wind. They had to go behind the island to cut off the contrary opposing wind. Well, we know that we're in the slow sailing syndrome when we feel like a prisoner. We don't have liberty to order our lives the way we had thought we would. We know we're in the slow sailing syndrome, number two, when circumstances seem contrary or seem to oppose and to fight. And then look at verse 7b. The text says, we scarce were come over against Cnidus. We scarce were come over against Cnidus. The inference is that they'd not gotten as far as they expected. We scarce were come over against Cnidus. We should have been a lot further. We had expected to be a lot further by this point. But we were just this far. Have you ever had unfulfilled expectations? We had a young couple with us over the weekend. We need another member on our pastoral staff. And we had a young couple with us over the weekend. The young gentleman stayed with Jane and I. And the young lady stayed with my mother-in-law, who's 93. And this very sharp young man, I hope he'll never hear that I said he was sharp. Don't tell him. I hope he doesn't know. But he's mentally quite sharp. And he's been trained at one of our independent Baptist colleges. About this vision thing? He's been trained. But if you're going to be a leader, you've got to have a vision. And there is a sense in which that's true. And so we had numerous occasions over the long weekend to ask each other questions. We tried to be as thorough as we could be. And I remember the moment he said, "Now, what is your vision as to where you want Dyer Baptist Church to be in 10 years? What is your vision?" And I fully expect he would be taught that by the one who leads the college where he studied. But the plain fact is, my vision doesn't always come to pass. And it doesn't always turn out the way I expected. And I'm not always as far on the voyage as I thought I'd be by X year. Have you ever been there? We scarce were to this point when we thought we would have been way across the waves. I just trust that these precious young men, and there is a place for the teaching of vision, but I just trust that it's balanced so that they don't get so disillusioned in the first 15 years that they quit the ministry. Because God, being God, insists on staying in control for His glory. And he will not always give us what we want or what we had expected, because we'd get proud if He did. And we would begin to think that we're pretty hot stuff. So sometimes He doesn't let us get as far, as fast, as what we had planned or hoped. And that too is part of the slow sailing syndrome. We scarce were come over against Aridus. They were not experiencing the normal definition of success. I repeat, they were not experiencing the normal definition of success. They didn't have as much to show for as what other ships who had made the same voyage had to show for. Are you with me? The Bible says, comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. There's been too much comparison in our movement. Oh, well, this church is not as large as that one. So the bigger one must be the better one. Comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. In this voyage that Paul was in, they weren't as far along as would be expected when people took that route. Same route, right? Different circumstances. And circumstances do make a difference. And we're getting so formula-oriented in aspects, parts of the church growth movement, that we do not allow for varying circumstances. And if we're not careful, we can get very disillusioned and even cynical when our voyage is a lot slower than the next fellow's voyage. Progress seemed to be lacking. Progress seemed to be lacking. Progress seemed virtually immeasurable. We scarce were come over against Aridus. That's the third characteristic of the slow sailing syndrome. Progress seems virtually immeasurable. Now let's come to the fourth characteristic of the slow sailing syndrome. Verse 7c, the third section of verse 7. The wind not suffering us, or the wind not permitting us. Here the protection of the land ceased. They were not sheltered by land. And the northwest wind, the Etesian wind, hit them again. And they could no longer go on west. They had to change course. The wind hit them again. They couldn't continue. They had to change course. And this tells us that the fourth characteristic of the slow sailing syndrome is that we feel blocked or kept from legitimate goals. We feel blocked or kept from legitimate goals or from a previously successful course of action. This route had worked for many others. This was the navigation path. It worked most of the time. But not this time. They were blocked from a legitimate goal. And they had to change course. They were blocked from a course of action or direction that had often been successful, but at that point, at that time, it was not successful for them. Life gets slow when that's taking place. When you're blocked from a legitimate course of action or a course of action that worked over there, life gets very slow. The course of action that worked once no longer works. Let's come now to the fifth characteristic of the slow sailing syndrome, and I'll be finishing up in about 5 minutes. Acts 27, verse 9a. Verse 9a. Now, when much time was spent, when much time was spent. You did so well. You did so well on long. Do it again. Long. And now say, much, much time was spent. Makes me tired just to say it. Slow sailing. Long. Much time was spent. Lord, can't we get there? Can't we just get the money for the new school building? The fifth characteristic of the slow sailing syndrome comes from verse 9a, and it's this: the time of your life is consumed in apparently fruitless, wasted effort. When much time was spent. The time of your life is consumed, and you seem to get nowhere. It seemed like just yesterday, when all this stuff here, my sideburns were a dark brown. It seemed like just yesterday that I had some hair back here. And it's all gone so fast. Much time has been spent in the life that is called David Atkinson. Much time has been spent. More time than is left. More time has been spent than is left. And when more time has been spent than is left, then you want to go faster, right? Because you want to try to make more time. So it doesn't just seem so slow. Because there's a lot more you'd like to do, but much time has already passed. Time is consumed, and you seem to get nowhere. Then, in verse 9b, we will see the sixth characteristic of the slow sailing syndrome. 9b says, when sailing was now dangerous. When sailing was now dangerous. The ancients considered navigation on the Mediterranean to be unsafe from early October till the middle of March. And wise sailors didn't sail on the Mediterranean from early October until the middle of March. And it was already past the great day of atonement. It's called the feast here. That's how you can do the timeline. That's how we know a trip that should have taken 3 months took 7. Find the term that says the feast. It's referring to the great day of atonement. And the Great Day of Atonement, as I said, usually occurred about the end of September, but it fell on October 5 in A.D. 59. And there's a good possibility that this was A.D. 59, which means that the feast or the Day of Atonement was on October 5th. And the opportune segment of time for being on the Mediterranean had closed up, and wise sailors did not sail after that point. Paul was familiar with sea travel. Before his life was finished, he knew what it was to be shipwrecked on 3 different occasions. 2 Corinthians 11:25. Paul knew the danger signs of the sea. And Paul said, it is dangerous if we launch now. You know you're in the slow sailing syndrome when you sense danger. It could be old age. It could be family members who rebel and create situations of danger. It could be your co-workers on the job that just make the situation downright dangerous. The days get long, don't they? You'd like to go home at the first coffee break, wouldn't you? When the sea gets dangerous, the days are always long when the sea is dangerous. It's always a slow journey when the sea is dangerous. And Paul said, we shouldn't be launching. We're at the dangerous time of the calendar. Wise sailors don't sail now. We're in the slow sailing syndrome. When there's danger and we feel threatened. And it's normal to feel threatened. Fear is a reality. I have them from time to time. And I believe that most honest people do as well. And life seems long. The trip seems slow when the sea is dangerous. And you say, when will this ever end? That's the slow sailing syndrome. Let's come to the final characteristic for this evening of the slow sailing syndrome. Verse 9c. I've already alluded to it. Verse 9c. Sailing was now dangerous, and here comes 9c. Because the fast was now already past. The fast refers to the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is used as a point of reference on the calendar in time here. As I've said, if this was A.D. 59, then this feast or this Day of Atonement was October 5. But it's already passed. And what Dr. Luke record? He doesn't record. Oh, Paul and I had a wonderful service of worship on the Day of Atonement. We sense the closeness of Jehovah God. We sense the closeness of the risen Lord Jesus on the Day of Atonement. All the spiritual significance of the shedding of blood and the Lamb of God came flooding back on that Day of Atonement. Doesn't say anything like that. He simply says the Day of Atonement was now past. It had come and gone. Nothing spiritual, nothing inspirational about that Day of Atonement stuck out in Dr. Luke's mind, the one who recorded this. The Day of Atonement came and went. And this is the seventh characteristic of the slow sailing syndrome. Number seven. You know that you're experiencing the slow sailing syndrome when what should be an occasion for commemoration and inspiration is just another day on the calendar. You know you're in the slow sailing syndrome when what would normally have been and should be an occasion for commemoration, worship, inspiration, joy is just another day on the calendar. Now, I grant, we're not actually told that this Day of Atonement seemed mundane to Luke and Paul. It's not there in so many words. Day of Atonement was mundane this year. No, I know that's not there. But there's nothing spiritual. There's just the record that it came and went. Nothing inspirational about it. Just came and went. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, in this spiritual warfare that we're in, I will declare that the enemy of our souls wants to so fret us and hurt us, that we become cynics. And the days of atonement can just come and go. And we don't really see them as special anymore. Life gets slow. The wind doesn't blow in favor. We're prisoners. And so the Day of Atonement just comes and goes. And the enemy's laughing up his sleeve. He's laughing. They didn't worship me this year on the Day of Atonement. They didn't think about the significance of the blood and what a joy it was to be covered by the forgiveness of the blood, because they're in the midst of the slow sailing syndrome. And that which would normally have been inspirational and theological and worshipful just came and passed. I have told my wife, and the Davises are here. Brother Davis was the chairman of the pulpit committee when Dyer Baptist Church called me. But this is the honest truth. I've told my wife, I want to be out of the pastorate before I allow the work to turn me into a cynic. Sure. My relationship with Jesus is far more important than my title or my position. Some men overstay their time. The history of the independent Baptist movement is riddled with the pastors who stayed too long. And the ship slowed down, and pastor got cynical. And he missed the Day of Atonement. Lord's Supper wasn't special anymore. He just showed up for work. And Jane knows, I just want to pass the torch before I miss the Day of Atonement. Things have not been nearly as fast at Dyer as I hoped. The Davises know that. And I've told the people down at Ambassador Baptist College that. I think we should minister out of transparency. But we need to try to cultivate a close walk with the Lord so that we don't let the slowness of the trip rob the joy of the Day of Atonement. Could we pray together, please? Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for the honor and the privilege of being with Your people these days. I thank Thee for Dr. Hatchett, for Brother Scott Hatchett, and Brother Todd Hatchett, the whole staff, and the encouragement of this wonderful quartet. And I pray that in these days we will learn the characteristics and symptoms of the slow sailing syndrome, and we will determine to follow Paul even as he followed Christ, and with patient endurance wait out the slowness and wait out the storm and still retain the capacity. Still retain the capacity to have joy on the Day of Atonement. I pray that for myself. I want to have joy on the New Testament counterparts of the Day of Atonement. May that be so in all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.